So have you ever, I want to start out by just asking, have you ever had a child get lost? You don't forget that, do you? Or maybe a pet or somebody to get lost like that. That's one of those things that you'll never forget how you felt. You can kind of put yourself right immediately back in that moment, the stress of what it would be like to just think about just the anguish of just searching everywhere, trying to find your child and coming up with whatever means possible to go to any links to find out where that child is. And so I want you to turn to Luke 15, if you would, Luke chapter 15 in the New Testament there, Matthew, Mark, Luke chapter 15. Was where I want to start this morning. And in Luke chapter 15 here, the religious leaders in the beginning of the chapter are criticizing the Lord because he is associating with sinners and eating with them. And based on that criticism, he begins to tell them some stories, some parables. And the first that he tells them is the parable of a lost sheep. And then he goes into another parable about a lost coin, and then a third parable about a lost son. And in each time, what was lost is found, and there is rejoicing over that which is found. Now, this morning, I want to talk about the first of those parables, the lost sheep. And I was thinking, this is April the 16th, day after tax day. I was thinking we could talk about the lost coin, but in this day we wouldn't be able to find it, would we? So I think we better talk about the lost sheep instead, maybe. So let's begin by reading this passage here in Luke 15. I think I might be able to even put it up there and begin reading in verse number 1. Then all the tax collectors and sinners drew near to him to hear him, and the Pharisees and the scribes complained, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." And he spoke this parable to them, saying, "What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he loses one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one which is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying to them, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost.' I say to you that likewise there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 just persons that need no repentance." Now, if you would turn to back two books, first book of the New Testament, book of Matthew, Matthew chapter 18. Because here in Matthew 18, we also learn about a lost sheep as well. And in Matthew 18, the setting here is that the disciples were arguing about who was the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And you know how they had a tendency to do that a lot, it seems like. Amazing they could do that in the presence of the Lord, right? But there they were arguing who was the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And in verse number 6, he has picked up a little child. In answer to their arguing amongst themselves, he picks up a little child and probably puts it on his lap or something. And he talks about these little ones who believe in him and the danger of causing them to stumble. Well, then he tells this parable of the lost sheep right immediately after that. And so here is where we find where I'm going to kind of base our message for today, is in this version of the lost sheep here in Matthew 18. And so I want to read verses 10 through 14. "Take heed that you do not despise one of these little ones, for I say to you that in heaven their angels always see the face of my Father who is in heaven. For the Son of Man has come to save that which was lost. Why do you think, if a man has 100 sheep and one of them goes astray, does he not leave the 99 and go to the mountains to seek the one that is straying? And if he should find it, assuredly I say to you, he rejoices more over that sheep than over the 99 that did not go astray. Even so, it is not the will of your Father who is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish. Now, there are those that would take this passage to believe that it's referring to a believer who has strayed away, not lost their salvation, but who has strayed away. And I think there's a legitimate thought to that as well. But I would believe this is referring to a lost person, a person who is lost in the sense of needing to be saved. And let me explain why I would take that position. Is verse number 10, he is talking about simply little ones. You'll notice that. In verse number 6, he talked about little ones who believe in him. And so there's a difference there. Verse number 11, it says that Jesus came to seek that which was lost. And the Greek word that is used there for lost is actually the same word that we read about in Luke chapter 15 for the lost coin, the lost son, and the lost sheep there. It's the exact same word. It's actually the same word. How many of you know John 3:16? We all know that one, right? It says, should not perish, but have everlasting life. The word for perish is actually the same word that is for lost. And we would obviously look at John 3:16 as showing that it's somebody who is lost, that they're perishing spiritually, needing to be saved. So that's talking about, just to kind of give a little background of why I'm coming from it from this angle. But then I want to talk about the shepherd, first of all, briefly. The shepherd, we read, how many sheep does he have? He's got 100 sheep that he's taking care of, and one of these sheep has gone astray. And so the shepherd, they were experts at tracking their sheep. They could track them for miles and miles and miles. They were very equipped at that, very good at it. They could follow them not only for long distances, but they would go up cliffs and mountains and dangerous positions trying to find, just like we were talking about finding a child. They would go to those same lengths to try to find their lost sheep. And so willing to make any kind of sacrifices with strenuous effort and whatever it took, being gone long periods of time, sometimes to try to find that lost sheep. But when they would find that lost sheep, there was joy. He would pick up, he says, he would go to the mountains, he says, to find that lost sheep. Go into the mountains, and he would pick up that sheep and put it on his shoulders, and he would take it home, and there was the joy of finding that one. So we talked about the shepherd. Now let's think about the 99 in this parable, because this is teaching us something, right? He didn't just tell this story for a nice story. He's teaching us something. So the 99 in that day, you think about, why would he leave the 99, right? Why would he go after one and leave the 99 behind? Well, in that day, typically a shepherd didn't keep his own flock all by itself. There were usually two or three different shepherds that were together, taking care of all of their flocks together in one spot. And so that could be one explanation for that. But that's not really the point. The point is the one who was lost, they were lost. There was one that was lost. Well, what's the point of the 99 then? The 99 is, particularly when you look at in Luke's gospel, the 99 are really referring to back to those scribes and Pharisees that were criticizing the Lord Jesus for eating and associating with sinners and outcasts like that. They were criticizing him for doing that. And so they were not willing to admit that they themselves were lost. They felt like they were safe, like the 99. They didn't realize that they also needed to be found. That's why he says that there is joy in heaven over one who repents more than over the 99 who need no repentance. It didn't mean that they didn't need it. It really means that they didn't realize they needed it. They weren't willing to admit that they were lost. They felt as though they were safe. and we're not willing to admit it. And so here was this one that actually is. And so that takes us then to the one who was actually lost. And so this is the one that he's willing to go out and try to find. And you got to love the fact that he's interested in just one. Just one. I just love that about the Lord is he cares for each and every one individually. It's not just the mass. It's not just the numbers. And I praise the Lord that one day he came after me as a lost soul. And I was one individual. And he came after me. I was not seeking him. That's my sister. She'll confirm that. I was not seeking him in any way, but he just stepped down into my life in grace and in mercy. But you know, that one knew he was lost. He knew he needed to be rescued. He couldn't find his own way back, and it took the shepherd to go and to find him. And so there is the one. Then there's also the idea of rejoicing that comes out. There is this one who is lost, and when he is found, there is rejoicing. There's rejoicing. And that's another thing that I really love about this story. It's not just the fact that they were found. It's the fact that if the reaction of those who found the sheep and those around, because it wasn't only the shepherd, because the shepherd would call his friends and his neighbors together and say, "Rejoice with me." Others would join in the joy of seeing this one who was found. So there was great rejoicing. So we can look back at verse number 12. And verse number 12 says, "What do you think? If a man has 100 sheep and one of them goes astray, does he not leave the 99 and he goes to the mountains to seek the one who is straying?" Well, when I read that, it was those two words that jumped out at me. Going and seeking. And so this is how I want to kind of tie into what we talked about in the last segment, thinking about evangelism as far as the New Testament church is concerned. Well, what about me as an individual? Evangelism, going and seeking. And really the focus that has struck my heart in thinking about this, I've thought about evangelism in general, like just reaching out to anybody, whoever it might be. And that's true. And you can make that application. But I want to be a little more kind of specific. I'd like for us to think for a minute about our neighbors, our actual neighbors. And why I'm doing that is not long ago, my brother at Shannon Hills was preaching a message, and it was about the Good Samaritan. And you remember that the story of the Good Samaritan when the lawyer says, "Who is my neighbor?" Right? And so the idea there in that teaching of the Good Samaritan, "Who is my neighbor?" It's not just our neighbors physically, even though it does include our neighbors where we live, but it's the people that we come into contact with. Those are our neighbors. So to think specifically about our neighbors in that way, going and seeking our neighbors is really what I want to think about. But the term, those two words, go and seek. So in thinking of that, I want to think about the plan. First of all, we can see that there's a plan here in verses 10 and 14. Look at verse 10 again. He says, "Take heed that you do not despise one of these little ones, for I say to you that in heaven their angels always see the face of my Father who is in heaven." And so as he's taken up this one in his arms, this little one, and he talks about that the angels always see the face of my Father who is in heaven. Where is God? He's in heaven, right? And we know he's everywhere. But specifically, we know that he is in heaven. And his desire for these little ones is that they'll be with him where he is. That's his plan, is his desires for them to be saved. His desires for that one lost sheep to come to him. That's his desire. We go down to verse 14. It makes it even clearer. He says, "Even so, it is not the will of your Father who is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish." I love that. Because that's the heart of God, that even one, it's not His will that one should perish. I was telling you about Craig Fritchie from CMML coming to the chapel Wednesday night, and he was talking about the number of people that die in a day's time. I don't remember what the number was, but it was a very high number, that die without Christ every day. And to think that God's will and desire, His plan, is He wants them to be reached. His desire is that they will hear the gospel so that they can have an opportunity to be saved, to go out like that shepherd and find the one, to go out and find the one, to go and to seek the one. That's His plan for us to do that. And it was interesting because one commentator wrote this in this context. He's talking about a child, right? A little one. And he says, a child was a person of no importance in Jewish society. And so he's taken this, even though in that society they would look down on this one of seemingly of no importance according to that society. But the Lord is saying, this is one that's important to me, very important to me. So we know that there are all are important to Him, each and every one. His plan is that we would go out and we would seek to reach that one. May not be important to society, but is important to God. Everyone is important to God. There's not one that's not important to Him. And I'm so thankful for that. Because if it was based on my worthiness or importance, I wouldn't have been the one that He would go after. I'm thankful that it's not based on us. It's based on His desire. It's part of His plan. He wants people to be reached with the gospel. And so as we think about this being God's plan, we have to ask ourselves this question: is it part of my plan? We know it's His plan to reach out to even the ones that seem like they're not important, particularly even children in this context. But as we know it's God's plan, is it my plan? Are there some that I would consider as not important? Have you ever been walking down the street or maybe in a mall or somewhere and you pass by somebody and you don't really think this through this way, but our attitude is, I don't think that person would ever be interested in the gospel. You ever thought that? You ever seen somebody from that perspective where you think, I don't think they would ever want to listen if I tried to share with them? But you know, that might be the very one the Lord is ready to work in. Because we don't know what's going on in a person's heart, do we? We don't know what the Holy Spirit is doing in their heart. But yet, we see that this is His plan. He's not willing that even one should perish. That's His plan. And I have to ask, is that my plan? Is my plan in line with His plan that I care about even one? So think about your neighborhoods now. Because we all have people in our neighborhoods, don't we, that need the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. And we could think about anybody out there, but you know, that becomes so general, that almost becomes so nonspecific that we don't really apply it. So let's just think about our neighborhoods. Who could be that one in your neighborhood that you could reach with the gospel? Just think about the one. Not necessarily the myriads who are out there, but just think about the one lost sheep in your neighborhood. That's what I'm challenged with in my neighborhood. Because I want to think about, I actually have two families in our neighborhood that we're really burdened to reach with the gospel. And maybe you can look at it that way. So let's think about the plan, first of all. And now think about how, as we go and seek, think about the pattern that is there. Because in verse 11, he shows us the pattern. For the Son of Man has come to save that which was lost. The Son of Man is the one with the pattern. Is He not always our pattern? He is the one, He is our pattern, the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's exactly what the pattern that He set is. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. He set the pattern for us. And now that we have been found by Him, that's what He wants us to do. Follow the same pattern that He did. So He set the pattern for us. So the shepherd was willing to leave the fold, leave the comfort of the fold and all the others that were there, the nice green pasture, and go off into the mountain and find that one lost sheep. And that's exactly what the Lord Jesus did, didn't He? What was he willing to leave? He was willing to leave the glories of heaven and close fellowship with his own Father in heaven, to leave that, to come down here, leaving the worship of angels, to come down here to an earth that is full of sinners that would hate him and reject him and nail him to a cross. But the reason he did that, why is it? He came to seek and to save that which was lost. What a Savior. He's so gracious to us. Why would he even... But that's the pattern. That's the pattern that he sent, that he set for us, all to save us. When we think of the pattern of the Lord Jesus Christ, we can look at this pattern even in his name. It says, "And he shall bring forth a son, and he shall call his name Jesus." Why? He will save his people from their sins. That's his pattern. You can see it in his character. In John chapter 10, verses 11 through 18, I encourage you to read that. But all the way through there, he's talking about him being a shepherd. But it says four times in there that he lays down his life for the sheep. That's our pattern. To be like our shepherd who laid his life down for the sheep. And that's what he wants us to be willing to do. Even in his purpose in 1 Timothy 1, 15, it says that Christ Jesus came into the world. Why? To save sinners. That's why he came. Even in his purpose. In his very mission, in Luke chapter 5 and verse 32, it says he did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Praise the Lord, because I was one of those sinners. And he saved me, and he called me to himself, all in his grace. And then even in his sacrifice, in Isaiah 53, in verse 6, it says, "All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." His very sacrifice shows this to be the pattern to save us, to bear our sins so that we could have a way to be saved. And then even in his desire, in Luke 19:10, it says, "The Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost." He didn't just come to do it, but to seek us out when we were lost. What a shepherd that would go for that one lost sheep. And that's the pattern that he has set for us. And so am I following the pattern that he has set in showing going and seeking into our neighborhood? Now I want to think about, this part was rather interesting to me, is thinking about, because before that shepherd could go out, there was two things that, maybe more than two, but two things that struck me as prerequisites before this shepherd would go out and seek. And it strikes me because I think they need to be true of me if I'm going to be like my good shepherd and be willing to go out into my neighborhood and seek the one who is lost. What are those prerequisites? Look at verse number 12. The first half of it. It says, "What do you think? If a man has 100 sheep and one of them goes astray, does he not leave the 99? So the first prerequisite is, think about this. How many sheep did he have? There was 100 sheep out there, right? And just one is missing. I just pictured myself out there with 100 sheep. If there was one missing, I don't even think I would notice it. I mean, they all look the same to me. I mean, really. Of course, the shepherd knows his sheep a lot better than that. But still, you think, well, you know, what's one? I still got 99 more, right? But here, this shepherd notices we need to be careful to observe. Careful to observe. That's, there we go. Just to notice the one. Are you careful? Am I careful to observe my neighbors? Like, what's going on in their life? Is there a way that I can show the love of Christ to them? Maybe there's a death in the family. Maybe somebody's sick and gone to the hospital. Maybe they've had a birth and we can take some food over and maybe even a gospel tract or something like that to show the love of Christ. And so to be observant, to notice what is going on in their individual lives as an opportunity, as an open door to reach out to them, to seek them out like the Lord sought us out. So be careful to observe. And so have you ever thought of yourself like that shepherd, as being the shepherd in your neighborhood? As you being the shepherd, as me being the shepherd in my neighborhood, and there's all those sheep out there, and to notice what's going on in each of their lives, to be careful to observe what's going on and look for those opportunities that he brings our way. I thought that was interesting, to be careful to observe. That has to be a prerequisite, because if we don't even notice, then we won't even go look, will we? If we don't even take notice of the one, then we will never even go. So we've got to be careful to notice, first of all, to observe. And then to be willing to leave. If that shepherd wasn't first willing to leave, it didn't matter whether he was willing, if he took notice, if he wasn't willing to leave. He had to be willing to leave. And that really struck me. Because this shepherd had to be willing to go out and leave his home, leave the pasture, leave, you know, the nice hillside that he was there, the lush green, whatever it was. But he had to go out, leave the place of security to go and seek. And, you know, that's where I have to ask myself, am I willing to do that? Am I willing to leave my comfort zone to go out and to find that one? You know, it could be somebody who's not really easy to deal with in your neighborhood. It's not too easy to go out to somebody like that when you think, you know, they may not receive you very well. To leave our comfort zone, to leave our personal free time. You know, I sometimes get convicted of the time that at night, particularly at night, of sitting down and just watching TV, you know. Nothing wrong with that. I'm not saying it's bad necessarily, as long as it's an appropriate show. But the time that I spend doing that, when I could be giving that time to be a shepherd and go out and look for that one lost sheep in my neighborhood, to interact with the people of my neighborhood more deliberately, more planned, to go out with a desire to reach them. Do I see them as lost? Really? Do I see them as lost? Or do I see them as that lost to be found? And so, you know, I think some of us, and I'm speaking to myself, we become so isolated and so insulated that we're not willing to go out. And this shepherd, he had to be willing to go first. He had to be willing to leave if he was going to go out and find that lost sheep. And so I pray that we will be willing to follow the pattern of our good shepherd. And, you know, when we think about Christ's pattern, he had to be willing to leave too, didn't he? He had to be careful to observe. He observed you and me when we were that one lost sheep. He took notice of us. And he cared enough to come and to rescue us. And not only that, he was willing to leave. He was willing to leave heaven to come down and to rescue us as lost sinners. And so to follow that pattern of the Lord Jesus Christ, he's our pattern. He's our pattern for going and seeking. And you know, what is that scripture in, I think it's in Luke's gospel, where he says, if any man will come after me, he must first do what? Deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. So it's almost like he's saying there's a prerequisite to following him. And that is we have to be willing to deny ourselves. And that's the same with this shepherd. He's got to be willing to deny himself to go out and to reach this lost sheep. And that's his pattern. That's the pattern that he set. And that's what he wants us to do as well. And so now to think about the path of this. 12:15, is that right, Neil? All right, we're good. All right, the path of this. Look at verse number 12. Verse number 12, the second half of the verse. And he says, and go to the mountains to seek the one who is straying. So first you got to be willing you got to be careful to observe, and you have to be willing to leave. But now, after that, that doesn't end there. That's just the prerequisite. Now we have to go and seek. This is the whole point of it, to go and seek. This is the path to finding the lost sheep. First we have to go, and we have to seek. Those are the two things that we need to do. So when we think about going, going is an act of obedience. I don't know if I put that up there or not. Yeah, there we go. So going is an act of obedience. We know we have to go to find the lost sheep. So really it boils down to, am I willing to obey? Am I willing to obey what he wants me to do? It's also an act of faith. You might think to yourself, well, who am I to go rescue a lost sheep? Well, we don't do the rescuing. God does the saving. We just get to show them the way. So the shepherd put him on his shoulders to carry him back to safety. And we point people to the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who can save them as well. So it's an act of faith that he'll actually use weak vessels like us. Because we're weak. I mean, none of us, think about it. Do you think any of us are worthy to do this? None of us are worthy. Not one person. Billy Graham was not worthy to do this, but he was obedient, and he did it, and he went, and he sought those, and the Lord used him. It's also an act of love. The shepherd, I love it in Luke chapter 15, the shepherd, do you remember what he said? He said, I have found, he didn't say I found the sheep, he said, I found my sheep. The love of that shepherd for that sheep. I have found my sheep. You got to love those little words that make it special like that. He loves his sheep. And so to think about myself as a shepherd in my neighborhood, do I love them? Do I really love them enough to go and to seek to rescue them? And then it's also to act in the power of the Holy Spirit, like we talked about in the earlier meeting. You know, Jesus said, without me, we can do what? Nothing. Without him, we can't do anything. And then to act with purpose. I love that part, though. To act with purpose. Not to just wait. The shepherd didn't wait for the sheep to come back, did he? He went with the purpose of finding, of seeking. There is the purpose in it. And so we can look at not only the going part of it, but the seeking part of it. And, of course, there's the prayer aspect that we have to mention. But seeking, how can we seek? We must seek sacrificially. For that shepherd to go out, he couldn't just wait for a nice opportunity. Well, let's just wait, okay? It's just not a convenient time. He had to sacrifice whatever was going on and say, I'm going to drop what I'm doing and I'm going to go because this is the most important, is I've got to find this lost sheep. And so to do that sacrificially, to be willing to say, I'm going to put myself out for this. I'm going to give up something personal that I want for myself for this, perhaps. He had to go into the mountains to put his own self at risk, perhaps, and then to seek lovingly, as we talked about, and then to seek urgently the lost. You know, I believe that shepherd, when he went out to find that sheep, he was urgent because he knew that sheep could be in danger from a predator, in danger of going off of a cliff or whatever it might be. And so he had to have urgency. And so to look at our neighbors with that sense of urgency, you know, what if their life ends today? What if they go out on that cliff and go off the cliff and don't come back? And I'm a shepherd in my neighborhood. And I've got to think about that as a shepherd, not as a guilt trip, but as to take the opportunity while we have it. He's put us in our neighborhoods for a reason. Do you believe that? I know I do. I know he's put me there for a reason. And that's to be a light and to be a shepherd, to seek out those lost that are right there in our own neighborhoods. And then another way to seek is to seek individually. You know, in this whole passage, you know, there's a word that comes out four different times in here. Did you notice it? It's the word one. One, just one. I love four times he uses that word in these verses. The word one, the value of that one lost sheep. And to seek individually and to seek empathetically. What do we mean by that? It means as we think about seeking the one, to think, that was me at one time. I was the one who needed to be sought. And praise the Lord, he loved me enough to send somebody, another shepherd, to find me. Praise the Lord for that. And now he can use me to find another one as well. Well, our time is drawing to a close, but I want to look at this last part here because I think it's so important. And that is the praise. Look at verse number 13. Verse number 13. If I can find where I'm at here. Okay, here we are. And it says, and if he should find it, assuredly, I say to you, he rejoices more over that sheep than over the 99 that did not go astray. And you got to love this. This part of it is just really jumps out to me. Because it's one thing to, well, you know, that's God's responsibility to reach the lost, right? To look at it as that's just something that he does because he's God. The joy that comes to the heart of God when one sinner is brought to him. That gives us a view into the heart of God. Is that he has that joy when just one sinner repents and comes to him. You just got to love this part of this. Because in Luke's gospel, he says, and when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors. And so it's not just the shepherd, but he's like, look, rejoice with me. I have found the one lost sheep. And I think that's what we do as believers. When we know that you have reached somebody with the gospel and the Lord has brought him to himself in that way, we all rejoice, do we not? We all rejoice because we know what it does to the heart of God. And so there's rejoicing. And then he also says in that same passage, he says, for I say to you that likewise there is more joy in heaven over one sinner that repents than over the 99 just persons that need no repentance. So it's not just joy for the shepherd, not just joy for those who are around the shepherd, but joy in heaven. To think that you and I could play a part in bringing joy in heaven. That says something. That is absolutely amazing to me. God does all the work, but he chooses to use weak, unworthy shepherds like us to go out and to find the lost sheep and to bring that praise, that joy in heaven. Paul talked about those that he led to the Lord Jesus Christ, and this is what he said about them in 1 Thessalonians 2:19. He says, for what, by the way, we were looking at 1 Thessalonians earlier when Paul came and preached there and the people got saved. So when he's writing to them in chapter 2 of that book, he says, for what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? He asked them the question. He asked the Thessalonians believers, what do you think is our joy? What is our crown of rejoicing? He says this. Is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? What was Paul's joy and crown? It was to see those believers that had come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as he, as a shepherd, went out seeking to find that one that was lost. And he says, you're going to be in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ one day. How could I have any other joy beyond that? To have that joy, man, it's awesome. Psalm 126, verses 5 and 6, it says, those who sow in tears will reap in joy. Sometimes and I got to ask myself this question. When's the last time that I wept over a lost soul? We think about our dad, don't we, who's not saved. And to think of where he's going to go in eternity if he doesn't get saved. But, you know, he says, those who sow in tears will reap in joy. There'll be some that will get saved, and we'll have that rejoicing as a result of that. Well, our time is gone for this morning, but I just trust that in thinking about this whole idea of going and seeking, I hope that it maybe has kind of opened our eyes not just to all the fields that are white unto harvest, but to a specific field, maybe even to your own neighborhood, my own neighborhood, that the Lord can use us as witnesses to our neighbors to find that one that the Lord is working in, that one heart that the Lord is working in, where he's bringing them under conviction and drawing them to himself, and to think that we can be a small link in that chain of them stepping out of darkness and into the light of eternity with Christ. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much for your word and that it brings us to confess how much we fall short. And we pray, Father, that you will stir our own hearts. Father, help us to see people as you see them in light of eternity. Particularly, Lord, burden our hearts for specific neighbors that you have placed us in the midst of, that we could be a witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, forgive me for being so caught up in trivial things that won't matter in eternity and not caring more about my own neighbors. I pray, Father, that you'll stir our hearts, that we'll reach them with the gospel, that you'll save their souls, and, Father, that you'll have that great joy of ones coming to know the Lord Jesus as Savior. Thank you for each one who's here, and we pray that you'll bless each one in Jesus' name. Amen.